thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you that one day, and in perfect timing, we're going to break ground out there on our new sanctuary, and we're going to all of us be able to worship together as a family. Lord, we thank you so much for that. And Father, we thank you this day that you've given us. We're going to rejoice and we're going to be glad in it. We're not going to let anything defeat us or bring us down because we look to you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you that, Lord, as we keep our eye on the author and the finisher of our faith, as we're traveling to our homeland, Lord, we're running that race. We're following you. We're on that narrow road. Lord, bless us today. Bless your word and help me to teach this short little third John, Lord. Help me to teach it. Give me deeper revelation into it than you already have. And may each person in this sanctuary and each person that's listening live right now be blessed and encouraged. And Lord, that you just move upon your people. And Father, for all those that we continue to pray for Yolanda, Father, that's in the hospital, just asking you to be with her family and to heal her body. And Lord, for Ken and Sherwin and Roy and Steve, all the people that we're praying for. And Father, for my dear friend down in Houston, pastor's wife, Kim Hint. Oh, Lord, comfort the family. Be with them in such a mighty way right now. Help her, Lord. Bring healing to her body. Bless all that are here. And all, if there's anyone here in this chapel, Father, that they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord. Oh, Lord, we claim them for your kingdom today. Move in a mighty, mighty way and help me now to teach your word faithfully and truthfully in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles in the New Testament nearly all the way to the very end to 3 John, right before Jude and Revelation, 3 John. We're just about finished the New Testament again, haven't we? We're going to probably be in the book of Revelation, probably after Easter, but not for sure. We may start before, but probably not. But let's look at our 3 John tonight, this morning, and let me just read these 14 verses to you. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne a witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And I wrote to the church that Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, and he who does evil has not seen God. And Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly and shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." And the church says, amen. The wonderful word of God, 14 verses. This is the shortest book in the New Testament. And you know, if you read through it over and over again, you may say, "Bill, there's just not a lot there." You know, the truth of the matter is, there is a lot there. You know, you've heard that expression that dynamite comes in small packages. Well, I tell you what, this little 219 words, they should be something that we ponder all the time, because there are three people before us. And this little epistle that was written by John, well, probably about the same time he wrote 1 John and 2 John, AD 90 to AD 100, right there in that, or maybe even AD 80. But nevertheless, John is old. He's the last surviving apostle who had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, the God-man, our Lord, our Savior. And here he is, and he's writing to a man named Gaius. He's one of our first witnesses. As a matter of fact, that's the title of our sermon, Three Witnesses that we're going to look at here. I encourage you to really study out this book after the service is over and keep pondering in your heart about these three men that we're going to talk about. We have Gaius, who is the beloved. We have before us Diotrephes, and of course, he's the one who loves to have first place and the preeminence and everything. And then Demetrius, who has a good testimony to all. I call them the three witnesses, but actually, Gaius is the encourager. Demetrius, the last one there, is the one who has the example for us. But it's that middle one that troubles me more than anything. And that is Diotrephes. And he's the one who loves to have first place. And I call him the enemy. So we have the encourager, we have the enemy, and then we have Demetrius, who is our example. So with all that being said, let's look at them and ask ourselves, is any of those things in our life this morning? It says, beloved, I pray that you, I'm sorry, I forgot to start on verse 1. This says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in what? In truth. Boy, speaking the truth in love, loving one another. What a glorious thing. When he says that about Gaius, what he's really saying is, he says, Gaius, you're walking in the truth. See, you do believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is 100% man, 100% God, joined together permanently. He's the God-man. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. You know the truth, Gaius. And whoever this person is, we don't know. This is all that we have of him is what's written right here. And his name is one of the most common names at that time in the entire Roman Empire. But the one thing that I do know about him is that he was loved by John, because John calls him the beloved four times in this little epistle. So let's look now where it says in verse 2, behold, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health, just as your inner man or your soul prospers. Is there anything greater to prosper in your health? Amen. Isn't that right? To be healthy. Don't ever take health for granted. Amen. Oh, we need to protect, take good care of yourselves. Listen, this common greeting, although it was a common greeting in that day, it was a prayer. It was a prayer from John where, and he's saying, Gaius, listen, I pray that you prosper in everything that you do, all things, everything that you're doing in the plan of God, in the will of God, in your business, whatever you're doing, I pray that you prosper physically, mentally, spiritually. How I pray that for each of us this morning, that we walk in that kind of spiritual health. Amen? That we don't walk in a weakness, that we walk in the strength of our Lord. And you know what? God's Word tells us how to really prosper in all things. Now, you remember the book of Psalms, the first Psalm. What does it tell us about how to prosper? It said, blessed, or oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, when it talks about blessed or oh, how happy is the man who walks not, that word walk really means who makes daily decisions. The person who makes, the godly man who makes daily decisions, but he doesn't make his decisions from the ungodly. Now, that's a very important word. You're not going to prosper. We love everybody. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, you're not going to prosper the way God wants you to prosper, and neither am I if we listen to the world. See, when he says, you know, the ungodly in Psalm 1, he's not talking about people go out and shoot people and things like that. He's talking about people that have no room for God in their life. In other words, there's no room for God in their thinking. How can you take advice from those kind of people? That's like I told you all Wednesday night. I said, if you're walking down the road, you see a dead man and one that's alive, who are you going to ask for instructions? Well, if you're not in Christ, you're dead. You understand? You're dead in trespasses and sins. You haven't been made alive yet. And so, you know, if we're going to prosper, if we're going to really do what's right, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, listen as I say it, or stands in the seat of the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, those mockers and so forth that mock God, mock the Bible. But his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in the word he meditates day and night. In other words, the word of God, if you want to prosper, let it be the greatest influence in your life. Amen? And now listen what happens. If we'll do that, he says, you're going to be like a tree planted. That planted means like ownership. God's planted us. Like a tree planted by the rivers, plural, the rivers. In other words, when one stream dries up in your life, God says, here's another one. Amen? Be by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And here it is. Whatever. It says, and whatever, if we will do those things, verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 1, whatever, that's a big word, isn't it? Whatever he does shall prosper. Do you believe that? That is the word of God. That encourages me greatly. Man, so we know how it works. He says, and look at verse 3 now. He says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came. And look what they did. They came and they testified or repeatedly bore witness of the truth that is in you. In other words, the truth that's in Gaius. And he says, just as you walk in truth, meaning his lifestyle, his conduct. So John would hear report after report about this man called Gaius. And they were always so good because, see, they were these people that were traveling, these evangelists and missionaries, people that were spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, would always stop at his home, as we'll find out in a minute. And you know what he was? He was not only beloved, but I look at him and he's an encourager. I don't know about you. Encouragement's important. Amen. Do you know everything in the world tries to discourage you? Have you ever noticed that? How many voices you hear? And most of them bring discouragement to your life. Do you know that the Holy Spirit wants to encourage you every day? Every day. Even right now. The Holy Spirit wants to encourage you. And I started thinking about this. Report after report was coming back to John. Said, oh, there's just not anybody like Gaius. Oh, this person, we can see Jesus in him. And all we hear about is Jesus while we're there. And his conduct, the way he walks in his life, he's just walking in truth. Listen, he was a type of fellow that when you came to his home, you loved being in his home. Amen? You loved being there because he was so hospitable. He was such an encourager. My question is this. Are you a Gaius? Am I that way? Is this church that way? Listen, you know, I start thinking about encouragement. People, you know, when people are ill, they need to be encouraged. A phone call, a little letter, just a note. I can't tell you the notes that I've received. The lowest times in my ministry, there seems like God will always raise up someone to send me a letter that just blows me away. And you know, the truth of the matter is, I don't only just read it, I reread it. Because it brings encouragement to me. And you know what? We should be the greatest encouragers in the world. No, I mean, we have everything we need to encourage the world. We have the truth. And you know what? When you have the truth that'll set a person free, what kind of encouragement is that? Man, and I start thinking about that. Just like I told the second service. Like I told the first service this morning. I said, listen, you know, when they were leaving, I said, okay, here's the deal. I said, I want you to get out your iPhones right now. And I want you to say, Siri, 9 a.m. in the morning, you remind me when I'm going to school or I'm going to the office or I'm going to see this person, wherever I'm going, or I'm going to have to go shopping or I'm going to do this. I'm going to be the greatest encourager that these people have ever seen. I'm going to smile at them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to look around for people that seem sad or depressed, and I want to find a word. God, give me a word to encourage people. Matter of fact, I wish there was part of the salary of this church where I could hire them. You know, maybe four or five that just walk around with me all the time. You know what I mean? Let me encourage you, Bill. Go ahead. Listen. You know, we all should be encouraging one another. Because, you know, there's things that we go through in our life. And you know something? People that are lonely, they need to be encouraged. People that fall into sin need to be encouraged, not discouraged. They need to be lifted up and say, listen, we love you. We're for you. Now let's go and get under the blood of Jesus and let's keep going down the narrow road. Be an encourager. That's what, when we look at it and say, Lord, that's what I want us to be. I want to be an encourager. I want to encourage people. I want to tell them the truth, but I want to encourage them. Someone walked up to me this morning and said, I don't like that sweater. I said, I don't like you. You know, I'm going, what is with people, you know? I said, just say you don't like the color or something, you know? Just say it doesn't look good on me. And I'm going to say, your face doesn't even look good on you. No, I'm teasing. I'm just joking. That was a little flesh, okay? No, listen, encourage one another. And look what John says. He says, I have no greater joy. That's great joy, loved one. No greater joy than what? Than to hear that my children walk in what? Truth. Isn't that a wonderful thing to walk in, that we can walk in truth? He's talking about Gaius, but he's talking about us. He's talking about all of those that obviously he led to the Lord. You know what? I tell you, as a pastor, you know, now that I'm whatever I am, you know, the thing is that, you know, I look back and it's so wonderful. You know, you see the kids grow up here, you know, over all these years, or, you know, you see them born in the nursery and the next thing you know, you're dedicating them to the Lord and their parents are here. And the next thing you're baptizing them. And then the next thing you know, they're walking down the aisle. Amen. And then the next thing you know, they're having a baby and now they're standing here and we're dedicating their little one to the Lord. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Isn't it wonderful when you see generation after generation here in this church that raise up and they keep following the Lord? But how sad it is when you find them that they don't. Oh, what pain that is. Listen, for us to be an encourager, for us to walk in truth, you know what that really means? It means that to walk in truth is to be like Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. Amen? You know, that Christ-likeness in our life. And that's what all of us, that's what we need to be, is wherever, whoever sees us, they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. It says in 1 John 2:6, it says this, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked, meaning just as Jesus walked. Listen, Gaius was an encourager, but when you have the greatest encourager in the universe living in you, we can encourage other people. Let's don't discourage people. You know what I mean? Say something good. When you pick up your kids today, your children, they're over there, encourage those workers. They're working hard right now for you. So you can sit right here. Amen? And you know what? Your children, you're not sitting there worried about your kids. I hope you know. They're in a safe environment. Security is everywhere. My gosh. And the people that work there love children. They love your children. You shouldn't just say, boy, you're doing a great job. Thank you for doing that. Encouraging them, encouraging everyone in the body of Christ. And you know what? Our attitude should be Jesus, like Jesus's. It says in Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Speaking of his attitude, it means to think and act just like our Lord. Listen, wherever Jesus went, do you think Jesus discouraged people? No, he may have discouraged the ungodly and the hypocrites and the religious crowd, but wherever he went, he was always encouraging people. I mean, there were people that would come to him and they would literally start, like the woman started weeping and started washing his feet just with her tears because she was so in love. It changed her whole life. To be around Jesus every day should change your life. It shouldn't make you the same. Every day we should be changing. Every day we should be more of an encourager to people. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, we want to be just like you. We want to stir hearts. We want to bring life to people. We want to bring victories to other people. We want to walk just like you did, Lord. Fill us over every day so we can encourage other people, so we can be like Gaius. He says in verse 5, look at this now. He says, beloved, John is telling Gaius, he said, you do faithfully, or literally a faithful work, you do faithfully whatever you do, and look who he does it for. For the brethren and for strangers. Now watch what they've done. Who have borne witness. In other words, they've told John over and over of your love before the church. John says to Gaius, he says, now, if you send them, talking about these evangelists, these missionaries that come through that area who are spreading the good news of the gospel. He says, if you send them forward, literally that implies send them from your home with the needs that they, whatever they need, money or food, provision, whatever it is. If you send them forward on their journey, and look how it's to be done, in a manner that is worthy of God, meaning that it brings glory to God. Look what he says. You do what? Well. You do well. So Gaius was providing all of this food and lodging and money to those traveling missionaries and those evangelists, those strangers. He was a great encourager. A great encourager. You know, I remember when I used to travel and teach. And sometimes I would be, you know, like locked up in a Motel 6 for 3 days, you know, and they just come and get me and they take me and dump me back out. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's lonely in a Motel 6. Besides, the bars of soap were only like 1 inch, you know, you couldn't even clean yourself, you know what I mean? And so I remember this one time I was teaching and I went to talking about hospitality, talking about being an encourager. And so I was in Lubbock teaching there and so I stayed at, it was a couple of us, we stayed at this elderly lady's home, sweet lady, her name was Yuna, and we called her Mama Yuna, very nice woman, about 80, nearly 90 years old, and but we were there in the house, and man, she fixed, you know, all that food, it was so good, and the house was real old, I mean old, and all the paintings were like old people staring at you, you know what I mean? No, I'm just being honest. So we're sitting there, and I'm sitting in this big chair like a Queen Anne, you know, and she's sitting here, and we're having tea. Sissy tea. And so I'm feeling so blessed. I'm so encouraged. I'm saying, and you know, we're talking, and all of a sudden she starts talking, but she wasn't talking to me, and she says, George, what are you doing? And I was looking around. I said, you know, and I said, Sister, you know, I said, who are you talking to? She said, George. And I said, is that your cat or what? You know, he said, oh, no, that's my husband. I said, really? I said, I thought your husband is dead. He said, well, he is dead. He just walked by, though. I said, he what? Now, listen, so I'm going, this is the truth. Here I am in this home, and I'm going down the hallway. It's one of those long hallways. She's got a light. I'm not kidding you. She's got a light. She takes me to the door. You know, it opens up. I go in there, and there's that bed that looks like something Dracula would be in, you know. And so I'm sitting there. This is the truth. I said, do you have a night light or anything I can? Sitting there, I got to preach the next morning, and there George is someplace loose in the house. You know, I get into that bed, and I pull the covers right up where just my eyes. And this is the truth. I'm not kidding you. And I'm looking in this room, you know, those 15-foot high ceilings and all that. And every picture is of a man or woman staring at me. I got saved all over again that night. What was the moral of that story? I don't know. I'm just talking about hospitality, about encouraging one another. That's what we need to do. That's what God wants us to do. The Bible says, like Gaius, what it tells us? It says, be hospitable one to another. And then it says, without murmuring. Don't complain about it. What good is it to be kind to people if you're going to be mad about it? The Bible tells us in Romans 12:13, distributing to the saints, to the needs of the saints, here it is, given to hospitality. That's for us. Those are for people that are living sacrifices. Romans 12 is all about being a living sacrifice unto the Lord. He says, you know what? There's the saints. Here they coming. They're traveling. They're ministering. Gaius is, oh, you're taking care of them. You're encouraging them so much, Lord. Oh, and we're so thankful for you. You know what the word hospitality really means, literally? It means love to strangers. Did you walk in here this morning and you felt like I'm a stranger here? And listen, you're not a stranger here. We don't want you to feel like a stranger here. When you come into this place, we want you to know something, that this is a place of renewal. This is a place of refreshment. This is a place where the whole person can be changed. We want you to be loved and encouraged when you come in here. We want you to be taught the truth of God's word. This is like a stranger's inn, man. Just come on in, okay? And you know what? You know how we do that? How do we practice those things that God is, like Gaius, to love people and so forth? I want you to look back at verse 6 again. Look what it says, talking about all those who have borne witness and the born witness of what? Gaius's love before the church. Isn't it funny? You see, it's always about love, isn't it? I mean, that's the key to everything, really, for the Christian. You know, Paul, the apostle, writing to the church at Corinth, when he closes out in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he tells the church at Corinth, he says, listen, I want you to be strong, be brave. He says, and be quick. In other words, act like men, act like women, act like Christians. And then you know what he says? Listen to what he says. Let me read it to you from 1 Corinthians 16:2. It says, or 16:14. It says, let all that you do be done with love. That's exactly what Gaius was doing. It says Gaius's love before the church. And then he goes on, Paul, in chapter 16 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says this. Let me read it to you. He says, I urge you, brethren. Now, watch, listen to what he says. You know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits, or literally the first converts of that area, and that they have devoted themselves, listen carefully, they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Think about that for a minute. Do you know what that word devoted means? It means addicted. Addicted. The whole household, it says they were devoted. His whole household, all the people in his household, they were addicted to loving and ministering and hospitality and taking care of the saints of God. In other words, they were what we call today a drug-addicted Christian family, okay? I'm serious. And you know what? Listen, when you're addicted to something, you have to have it. Don't be religious. Amen? That's what addiction does. Yeah, and listen, and here they were addicted to what? Loving the saints. I'm going to ask you a question. Imagine everyone at Calvary Chapel saying, oh man, I need to get high. I've got to go find a saint and love him. You understand? Would we be a little different? That's what we need to do. We need to be devoted to one another, helping one another, because we're the same body. We're in Christ. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord. It goes on in Corinthians, and I don't have time to go there, but it says to Paul, goes on, it says, oh, how they refreshed me. And how they refreshed you. Do you know what? When you walk like Gaius, that's what you do to other people. In other words, you're a breath of fresh air to other people. When you walk into your home, are you a breath of fresh air, or do people tremble? Dad's home. Go to your room. Here comes mom. Here comes the mother-in-law. No, I'm just joking. No. Listen. Man, we need to give people a spiritual boost. We all need that. I need that. We all need to be encouraged. Sometimes we feel like our life is falling apart. We need to encourage those people. You know, sometimes we think we're never going to get through this storm. We're never going to get through this sickness. They need encouragement. And they need encouragement from the true body of Christ, who holds the truth. Amen? And that's what we need to do. And you know something else that Gaius and all them did? They supported the work of those people who were spreading the gospel. Look at verse 7. It says, because they went forth, meaning the teachers, the evangelists, well, those that were spreading the good news, they went forth for what? For his name's sake. In other words, they were proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ to the lost. And here's what they did. And taking nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, they would not take any aid at all from unbelievers or from anyone from the world. So these missionaries that were traveling, staying at Gaius's home and so forth, they had left family, they had left all so they could spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet they would take aid from a believer, but they take nothing from the world. You know, it's sad when that happens. We don't need to ask the world for anything. Amen. We don't need their support. We need, you know what we need to do? We need to not walk in this world. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we've overcome the world that we live in, and make and help others find Jesus as well. He says in verse 8, for we, meaning we that know Jesus, we therefore ought to receive such. And then he tells us why. That we, in other words, we can partner with them, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Warren Wiersbe, a great expositor of the Word of God, says this, about this verse. He says, Christian hospitality and support is not only an opportunity, it's an obligation. And then he asks a question. Are you a partner in getting the word out? That is a word, isn't it? Are you a partner in getting the word out? Do you know that it's unbiblical to send tithes and offerings, if you're a part of a local church, to send tithes and to a different around the world? They're supposed to go where you fellowship. That's you won't find that in the Word of God. It's always to go to the local church where a person is planted. Now, certainly we need to help other ministries, but that's an important thing. You know, Gaius knew the truth. He practiced the truth. He supported the truth. He was a fellow worker with the truth. The question we have to ask ourselves about this great encourager, are we that way? That's what we need to learn from this. Now listen to me. It will do us no good, none of us, from the pulpit all the way down, to only hear God's word. You understand? If yes, faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the word of God. Not a doubt about it. But if we're not going to step out and be what we can be, reaching our true potential in 2013 for the Lord, well, then we're just deceived. In other words, we're hearing the Word of God, but not doing the Word of God. We don't want to be like that. Listen, tomorrow morning, like I said, you be the greatest encourager. Start today, yes, but be an encourager to people. Every day next week, say, who can I be an encourager to? Lord, just I want to encourage people. I want to be like Gaius. And now we move to the second witness. From Gaius, who loves the church, who's given to hospitality, who supports the work of the ministry, to a man named Diotrephes. Oh my. He doesn't love the church. He loves self. He loves to have the preeminence. So we're going to move now from the encourager, which we all should be, and we never want to be like this man we're going to talk about now. He's the enemy, if you will. Look what it says in verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, which that word, by the way, means foster child of Zeus, okay? And look what he does. He loves to have the what? Preeminence. In other words, he loves to be first place in everything that he does. Who loves to have the preeminence among them. And he does not receive us. Can you imagine not receiving the apostle of love, John? He won't have anything to do with me. He won't have anything to do with missionaries. Anyone proclaiming the name of Jesus is coming through. He won't have anything to do with it. Now, John had written, it says, I wrote to the church. So evidently he had written a letter beforehand, another letter, I guess, to this unnamed church. We don't know anything about it. And maybe he just tossed it in the trash can when he saw it was from John, because he doesn't want anything to do with him. I don't know. But the problem is that he loved to have the preeminence in a place where it was actually forbidden. And that, what was it? It said among them, meaning in the church, the top dog, if you will. I'm the one, it's all about me. That's basically this kind of person among the sheep. Now, was he the pastor? I don't know. We're not told. But I know that if he was the pastor, he wasn't serving the sheep. They were serving him. Do you understand? What a horrible thing. Isn't that horrible? You know, let me say something. You know, pastors are people just like you are. Amen. You know, we have the same fight of faith that you have. You know, don't ever elevate a man. Never elevate Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd of this church, not me. Amen. Elevate the one who saved you. You know, I'm nothing more than just an instrument. I'm here to teach the word of God, and I pray that I do my absolute best for the Lord in doing so. So I don't know if he was a pastor. He could have been a church member, or he could be like a board member. Okay. You know, in other words, the type who insist on running everything, you know, running the church, telling everybody what to do. Let me say something. And this is going to sound pretty tough, but this kind of person, they work for the devil. They work for the devil. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. Listen, there's only one that deserves the preeminence in the church. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ. Remember what it says in Colossians 1:18? It says that in all things he, meaning Jesus, may have the preeminence. In other words, have first place in everything. I can assure you that Jesus was not first place in Diotrephes' life. And I'll tell you this, it wasn't his first love as well. His first love was self. He loved himself. Okay? And I look at that and I say, oh, what kind of character is this? Because everything he did in the church was based on one thing. What's it going to get for me? How's it going to profit me? It's all about me. In other words, he was selfish. He was self-centered. He was a lover of self more than a lover of God. And here, let's ask ourselves a question. Are we a Diotrephes? Oh, is that in us? Is there any area in our lives where that would be us? Oh, I don't want any of that. Look at verse 9 again where it says, does not receive us, doesn't welcome John and the other evangelists. So listen, I look at that and I go, oh Lord, you won't welcome John? You won't welcome any of the people that are spreading the good news for Jesus Christ, that God has called them to go out and do that? Listen, that tells me something. It tells me that this man is, number one, he's an enemy of God. He's an enemy of God. Not only that, he's an enemy of the church, and he's an enemy of Jesus. You say, Bill, boy, that's a pretty tough word to call this guy an enemy. Really? Well, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10:40. He who receives or welcomes you receives or welcomes me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Let me ask you a question. Was John the apostle sent from God, from Jesus? Absolutely. Did he receive him? No. That means he didn't receive Jesus then. Are you following me? He's an enemy of God. He's not for God. And if he's saved, he's in a lot of trouble. Let's put it that way. Now, I don't know that he's not saved. But if he's not saved, boy, I tell you, if he's saved, he is in a mess. And that's why I look at verse 10 and tell you the mess he's in. Look what he says. Therefore, John says, if I come, and John is going to come, believe me. He says, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. Look what he says. Prating or talking nonsense against us. With what? Malicious words. That means to tell lies. That means to gossip. It means to make false accusations. It means to slander. And he says, and he's not even content with that. He himself does not welcome or show hospitality. He doesn't receive who? Christians, the brethren, those that are spreading the good news. And look what else he does. He forbids those who wish to, in other words, to help them. He forbids them, and if they do, look what he does. He puts them out of the church. John says, if I come. Ooh, and I tell you what, he is coming. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you remember John's former, he's the apostle of love here, but remember what he was called before the apostle of love? Son of thunder? Remember that from the book Gospel of John, whenever the Samaritans always said, and you know, they did something, and Jesus, John said, hey, listen, Jesus, do you want me to just call fire down from heaven and burn them up? Jesus looked and said, oh, John, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of. You know, he wanted to barbecue those people. Listen, I would be trembling if I knew John was about a mile away approaching me. You understand? And he says, I'm coming. Don't you worry about it. And you know what? You look at his deeds. That's so sad, Diotrephes, his deeds there. You know, I look at that and I say, you know, you're just lying and doing all these things. You refused to those who were sending out the word of God. You denied them food and shelter. And you know what he was really doing? Now, listen to me. This is what is so vital that we see here and why this text is so important. With all that this person, the enemy, was doing, here's the greatest sin in my eyes that he did. He was hindering the work of God. Think about that. Imagine being guilty of slowing down or stopping or trying to put a limit on what God is doing in the world. Do you know how many Christians today are doing that? It is unbelievable. We should be encouraging people, not being like this person right here. Listen, it's just horrible. I stand amazed about people who hinder the work of God today. I stand amazed at those that I once counted friends. And here they have tried to even hinder the work at this place we call Calvary Chapel. I cannot imagine. I've done a lot of things that I wish I'd never done. But I tell you what, I pray that I never have to give an account for hindering God's work. Do you understand how horrible that is to stop the word of God? In other words, to stop people from serving the Lord, to stop people, for stop a children's church from growing, or stop a church from growing. Oh, And how did they do it? All these sins go together. We start looking at it. You know, all this gossiping and all the things there. You know, the Diotrephes type people are very easy to spot. You know, they're gossipers and they're slanders always about others, especially leadership. And not only that, they love to talk about themselves because they're in love with themselves. And they love to talk about what they are doing for God instead of what God is doing through them. And not only that, they're not teachable. And the reason I say that is because Diotrephes, he would not come under John's authority. And a person that is not teachable will not come under authority. And you know what's sad about this? Most of the people that are like that today in the 21st century church, they really think they're serving God, but they're not. You can never serve God by slandering. Did you know that? Or by gossiping. You can never serve God, you know, by hindering the work of God. That breaks my heart to think about that. Hindering the work of God. You know, I say this in sincere love this morning, and there's no room at Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, for the spirit of Diotrephes. There's no room here. There's no room at all. I will not tolerate that. I won't tolerate that. That's from hell. You understand me? I wish those people who do such things would do this. Repent and ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. Because people that hinder the work of God and do those things, spreading lies and slander, they're not working for God. They're an enemy of God. They're joining themselves to the devil. And it says in verse 11, I like this part. It says, beloved, that's Gaius, okay? Do not imitate what is evil. Talking about Diotrephes. Don't imitate that, but do what's good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Listen, let's be like Gaius. Let's be encouragers, right? Let's overcome evil. How do we overcome evil? With what? Good. We overcome evil with good. We put out darkness by doing good in this life. Well, but Bill, what if people hate us? Well, what did Jesus say about those who hated you? He said, do what? He said, do good to those who hate you. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, why not? Jesus said to do it. He said, why marvel if the world hates you? They hated me first, Jesus said. Don't marvel about that. You know, listen, God's word is so wonderful. Remember what it says in Galatians about doing good? It says in Galatians 6, verse 7, I believe it is, it says, do not be deceived. Don't be deluded, okay? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. People can say, well, I can mock God. You know, there's no God or whatever. You know what? You may not pay for it now, but you'll pay for it then. God is never mocked. God is not mocked. And whatever, say that word, whatever. Whatever. That's a big word, isn't it? Is that a big word? Whatever. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. In other words, we're the ones who determine our own harvest. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And then he goes on, and remember, here's what, if this is all connected, and he said, let us not grow weary in what? Well-doing. In doing good. Why? For in due season, God's perfect time, it says, we're going to reap if we do not give up, if we don't lose heart. Listen, we're not enemies of God. We're encouragers of God's people. We're encouragers of everyone. We need to be exhorting everyone daily, while it's still called today, do good to each other. Do good to people. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another, it says, in order to do something, to provoke or to stir up love. I love that, stirring up love and good works. In other words, the word stir up, it means to provoke or to incite each other in that direction. Oh, that's what we need to do. Listen, life is a series of opportunities to do good, isn't it? That's what life's all about. That's why it says in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, the opportunities in this life, here it is, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Listen, when we do good to others, that means we're others-centered, not self-centered. And the greatest thing that you can do, that I can do, you know what the greatest thing we can sow in a person's life? Is the Word of God, is the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, we have in our in our hands, loved one, written in our hearts, God's word that that is perfectly true. And we can tell others about, we can sow the word of God anywhere we go. It says in Isaiah 32:20, it says, blessed are you who sow beside all waters. Think about that. Who sow, wherever you go, you're sowing God's word. You take the seed, the word of God is seed, and you just sow it into the lives of people, gently, lovingly, tenderly, telling people that God loves them. Being that encourager. When they see that hope in your eye, you're able to tell them why it's there. Oh, listen to me. We have the words that can change a person's destiny. Isn't that unbelievable? That we can either, in other words, they're on the road that leads to hell. We can get them off that road. And they can be on the narrow road that leads to life. We can help them save their marriage, their children. We can so encourage and love young kids that are being tempted by every wicked thing in the world today to help them stay away from those things. We have the words of life. And I look at this and I say, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to be like that. We want to spread the word. And then we have our last example, or our third witness, which is our example here. And boy, let this be said about us. It says, and Demetrius has a what? Good testimony from how many people? From all. Look at that. And from the truth itself. And we bear witness, or literally we testify, and you know that our testimony is true. Now that's all we know about this man. That's all we know is this one verse. He might have been one of the people that was removed from the church because he was helping house the people that were spreading God's word. I don't know. But I do know this. He had a testimony in the church. The church spoke well of him. The truth of the word spoke well of him. And John the Apostle spoke well of him. May it be that way in our lives, that people speak well of Calvary Chapel. Amen. That they speak well of you, your love, your faith, your hope. They see who you are. They see how you love one another. They see all of those things. Listen, our desire should be to have a good testimony within the church and without the church. In other words, see, the world is not going to see Jesus. The only Jesus the world is going to see, as you've heard me say so often, is you, is me. Jesus told us how they would see us, remember? Jesus told us in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, and then he tells us how, as I have loved you. And now listen to the rest of it. He says, by this, by us loving one another as Jesus loved us, by this all, not a few, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another as I've loved you. The whole world can know that when they see our love for one another. Well, I tell you, there's nothing greater than love, God's love. See, his love never fails. See, God's love is incredible. Remember what? John 3:16, for God so what? Loved. God was so in love, the object of God's love. God so loved the world, not the trees, not the rivers, the people, every color, every race, every nation. For God so loved the world that he did something. He loves you so much, loves us so much, everyone, that God gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him, whosoever, that's pretty big, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, that's good news. That's good news to anyone. God loves you. He wants to save you if you're not saved. That's why John closes out and he says, well, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly. In other words, I'm coming to see you, Diotrephes, he's coming. He says, I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. You know, a lot of people believe that 3 John was the last letter John wrote. Revelation, he had evidently, many think Revelation he had already, that had already been written by him. And probably 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation, probably all written around the same time. Last words. You know, let's be friends one to another because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Speak good things about each other. Don't cut each other down. I'm not saying you're doing that, but if you are, stop it. Man, we build people up. Don't tear people down. There's enough hell, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're trying to tear everybody down. Don't do that. You know what? You have to ask yourself a question. You know, are we the encourager? Are we the example? Are we going to be the enemy? I don't want anything to do with that middleman, do you? I don't want any part of that. I never, ever, and I know I'm going to repeat myself, but I never want to be a part of ever hindering God's work. Never. I pray that you have an incredible week. I pray in the name of Jesus that tomorrow, I mean this with all my heart, that you say, you know what, I'm going to leave my house, I'm going to go to my workplace or maybe my high school, I'm going to go to my college, wherever you may go. I pray that you really, in your heart right now, you determine to say this, I am going to be an encourager to everyone I meet. I'm going to encourage them, not phony encouragement, but real encouragement. You know, smile at people. There's a lot of people. You've noticed people don't smile anymore. They don't even wave anymore. You know, they run you off the road now. You know what I'm saying? It's like all this vicious anger that's out there. They get right up on your back of your car, and then they get as close as they can before they pass you. If you know what I'm trying to say, that irritates an old man. I have to really control myself. So I'm usually playing something like Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, you know. Do you know Jesus? Does he live in your heart? If he doesn't, may I say this with all sincerity, time is short. We know not the day nor the hour when our Lord is going to come. Jesus said, watch. Be awake, stay awake, for you not know the day, the hour that I'm coming. Only my Father in heaven knows that. It may be today, it may be tomorrow. I can promise you that this world is not going to get any better. And I promise you, if you don't come to Christ, now listen, I say this in love and tenderness, if you don't come to Christ, you're going to stay in the same rut of life that you are in right now, and you're going to get the same answers. You're not going to go anywhere. You can't go anywhere without Jesus. But with Jesus, where he may take you, will blow you away. He died for you. He died for your sins. He took your place. He took your place. He took my place. He wants you to come to him if you don't know him. Why don't you pray with me if you don't know Christ? If you've never asked him to come into your heart? If he's not your Lord? Just pray this simple prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. I don't want to be an enemy. I want to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and you raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, if I would confess that and believe that, you would save me. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is Lord. Be my Lord. Save me. In Jesus' name, I'm saved.